God's word here is going to pay off, and we are excited to see the fruit of your labor as you study throughout the week, and then you come and discuss and you learn. So I want to introduce to you my friend Robin Dembicki, and Robin is the director of Midweek Kids Ministry here. She wants to tell you a little bit about what's going on downstairs.
Good morning. Welcome to Women's Bible Study. As Gigi said, it is my joy and privilege to serve over our children's ministry, infant through just before they go into flight school. So I wanted to welcome you here and your children here today. I've brought my staff so that you understand a little bit about who you'll be connecting with when you drop your kids off. But most of all, I wanted to share our heart with you, that we value this opportunity to pour into your kids and that God's word is a precious gift. So for every classroom and every child we have down there, we are investing in them through our staff and their love for the Lord and through God's word and the curriculum that we've prepared for them. So I hope each week as you pick your child up that they are able to share with you, if they are in our yellow classrooms, a little bit about what they've learned in God's word. And then I want you to meet the people that are going to be helping you in various areas and their responsibilities so that you know who to talk to if you have a child in our children's ministry.
Hello, my name is Julie Myers. I'm one of the team leaders on Wednesday mornings, and I am primarily in charge of the teachers. And so wherever they are placed, that was my decision to put those teachers together and with that age range. So if you have any feedback for me, please let me know how your teachers are doing. My husband Scott and I have been members here at Watermark for about 7 years, and we love calling this our church home. And so I want to make this place the best possible for your children. So give me that feedback every week. I love it.
Hi, guys. My name is Joy Smallwood, and my husband Jared and I have been members here for about 9 years, I think, and we love it here. And I've been on the children's team here for, oh gosh, since like 2011. And I just love getting to love on your kiddos, and thank y'all for coming and trusting us with them. My primary area of responsibility is rosters, kiosks, making sure all the kids that are registered get where they need to be, placed in rooms, things like that by age and things like that. So if you have questions, if you have problems with kiosks, things like that, come see me. I will be happy to help you.
So. Hi, and I'm Sarah Monks, and my husband and I have been coming here about 7 years, and I've been a part of this little duo that I made a trio for 2 years, and I am over y'all sweet ladies that come and serve with us once or twice throughout this year. And so you'll be getting emails from me and then meeting with me, and I'll be deploying you where it's needed. So thank you guys so much. If you haven't signed up, please do sign up. So thank you.
Thank you. So please let us know how we can serve you. If you have any questions, we're here to help, and thank you for the opportunity.
We are grateful for the incredible team, as you can see, of women who are downstairs every single week taking care of those kids, and we appreciate those of you who are willing to help volunteer down there once a semester or so. So before we bring up Lucina Thompson, who is our fearless leader, director of this class, to teach us, we have Bobby Crotty, who is going to come and pray for us. Bobby is my boss and is here on behalf of the leadership team of Watermark, wanting to just pray over us and say hello.
Let me just take a second and take this all in. My job here at Watermark is being responsible for our Men's Bible Study Summit. Hopefully a bunch of your husbands and friends will be with us. And in fact, tomorrow we're going to have 1,000 guys down in the lobby eating a good hearty Bubba's breakfast and then listening to even heartier teaching of the word as Todd talks about Proverbs. One of our staff guys said, if you cut Wagner, he bleeds Proverbs. And I don't think it's any accident that Proverbs begins and ends with strong women. Think about that. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is pictured as a woman. And how does Proverbs end? Well, it ends with the proverbial Proverbs 31 woman the wife that any mother-in-law would wish for her son. And so, ladies, it is a privilege to stand before you because I see in this room a room of strong women. You taking the time to study the Word and to, more importantly, apply it in your daily lives will change this church. And it will change your neighborhood. It will change your community. And so, ladies, you have a big role to play. And I use the word leadership importantly because you are a leader. You're a leader of yourself first, and that's probably your most important job. And you're a leader in your household. You're a leader, some of you, in the workplace, in your neighborhoods, and ultimately in our community. You are a leader, and what you do makes a difference. And by you taking time to study the Word, and then more importantly, hold each other accountable to apply it in your daily lives, will impact our culture. And you know, one of the things that studying the Word does is that it helps us develop a biblical worldview, which is simply the lens through which we see the world. And you living out the gospel and also being bold to speak the gospel as you go about your daily lives will impact our culture. And if it impacts our culture, it will change the world. It is a privilege to be in a room full of world changers. And, you know, gang, this is awesome. You know, guys will not sit next to each other. And so when I look at this room at Summit, you know, there are always gaps. But I love that this room is full. Okay? But that's not really the test. The test ultimately is how full will this room be in November, whenever y'all finish up the fall semester? Then how full will it be as you start up again next year? And then again, more importantly, how full will it be as you finish? Gang, we always talk about finishing strong. And so it is my prayer for y'all that this room be just as full and you be just as excited about studying 2 Samuel and learning about a guy who was described, not a perfect guy, but a guy who was described as being a man after God's own heart. If you will do that faithfully, you will be women after God's own heart. So let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for this room full of strong women. Thank you for the way that you've called them. Thank you for the way that you have brought them to this study, for the way that you will equip them. I pray for their leaders. Pray for Lucina as she brings the message of 2 Samuel and all the other teachers. And it is my heart's desire, Father, that you use this room to impact not only this church and not only this community, but the world. So, Father, may we be like these women and devote ourselves to studying the Word and applying it in our daily lives. Be with them and bless them. May your hand of favor and blessing and protection be on each and every one of them as they proceed through this study. Amen.
Hey, ladies, welcome again. I mean, third time's a charm. You have been welcomed, but I'm going to do it again. Welcome to the first day of the study of 2 Samuel. I kind of feel like it's the first day of school for us. It's the same thing. And we are bursting at the seams. It is incredible to look out and see all your faces in this full room. We are 625 women strong registered here today. So that's why each week we will ask you to come down and move in and leave the chairs on the outside and back edges for those women that come in late, because there's a lot of us. And then this study has never ever been just a women's study. It's a women and a children's study, as you heard from Robin and her team. We have 400 kids downstairs. We have 54 kids on a wait list, and our goal will be to get all those in so that those women that are mamas of those kids can be part of this study. We have nearly 50 paid childcare workers, so it takes a village and more to pull off this study. And we're thrilled that you're here with us, and we want to get started. So I want you to look around the room a little bit today. Just take a moment and glance around. You may know the woman to your right or to your left. But as you look around and scan the room, you may be saying, who are all these other women? And so I want to tell you a little bit about yourself because you registered, so we know about you. Many of you are Watermark women, but quite a few of you attend other churches who either don't have a study or maybe you're a neighbor and someone invited you. Thank you for coming and trusting us and being willing to study the Bible with us. Some of you don't even attend a church, and that's great with us. We're so glad you're here. We're women that are single, we're married, we're divorced. We are mamas with a gaggle of kids. We are widows. We're empty nesters. We're even grandmas. Oh, someday I hope I get to be one, but not yet. Some of us have studied the Bible for years. Some of you in this room, maybe you just went and bought a Bible. And we are so glad you're going to dig in and look at that. We're honored that you would trust us with your time. And so we want you to know a few things about us as we get started. So the first thing we want you to know is we're going to use this. This is my Bible. It is God's Word. If you want to know who God is, something about Him, how much He loves you, how deeply He wants to have and desires to have a relationship, a personal relationship with you, then this is the place you're going to run to. And you'll use it frequently throughout the study. Next, we want you to know that we're going to have fun here. We actually started the fun and the party last week at service day. About 100 of us were here. You're going to see some pictures flashed up now of us working. We cut, stapled, sanded, counted, sorted crafts and things for our kids to do downstairs in flight school, in our own starting block program, and even for the teams that are going to Africa. So we are going to have fun. Some of you had fun this summer. You played, you went somewhere else, but you need to know that there's a group of women from this study, while you were away at play, they were working. They actually were answering the call of a little elementary in Lake Highlands called North Lake Elementary. It's one of Watermark's partner schools. They had asked late last spring if we would help them redecorate their teacher workroom. So we got some pictures of this. It's the before and the after. I love that. So here are some before pictures. I want you to imagine being a teacher and having lunch in this room. Wah, wah. Or, you know, going for your lesson planning. It's not really very inviting. So our women showed up, planned, executed, and this is what they ended up with. Same room, same space. I am telling you, this is our very own fixer-upper, Joanna and Chip. Yeah. Joanna and Chip Gaines have got nothing on the women here, I'm telling you. And so isn't it amazing what women can do when they come together? It's really, really exciting. And then finally, we're here, and my job today is to prepare you for this study. We're going to give you the 30,000-foot bird's eye view of 2 Samuel. I'm going to whip you across it. Hold on, sit tight, because here we go. We want you to walk out of here ready to begin your study. So roll up your sleeves and let's get started. We're coming off the summer of 2017, and the summer gives you a great chance to do things you wouldn't normally do. I did something I've never done. I wrote a book. Don't be too impressed, because I'm not a writer, but a friend of mine, Antoinette Davis, a few years ago had a book done for her in-laws, a legacy book. And I saw that and thought, oh, so foolishly, like, I can do that. I mean, who knows my parents' story better than me? I've heard all about it. And besides, July 24th, 2017 was their, get this, 65th wedding anniversary. So wouldn't it make a great gift? And so here it is. That's my own book right there. Yeah, there you go. The Show Me State Kids. So, yeah, don't clap because you haven't read it and it's really not all that. But it is their story and it is packed with their pictures. But I learned a few things as I wrote that book. And what I learned is that what I thought I knew got altered. I realized that hearing the story from my dad's point of view that I'd always heard my mom tell was different. Newsflash, men see things differently than women. I mean, I knew that, but suddenly it was like, wow, I heard details and it was told to me in a different way. Same with some things I'd heard from my dad. My mom said it and I was like, okay, wait a minute, that's not what dad said. And so I learned that in a 65-year marriage, no matter how good, there are high and low tide moments in those marriages. And then it hit me. Because you see, I was kind of deep in 2 Samuel already. That is exactly what happens in David's life. And that's the story in 2 Samuel. You are going to see, it's really a story about, it's actually got a theme. It's on the front of the workbook that you're going to get later. I'm going to talk about it. But the theme that we've chosen for this is loyal love through triumphs, the high, and trouble, the low. And so this is a love story as well. It's just not one between a man and a woman, like my mom and dad's story. This is between God, who is committed to loyally loving David, no matter what he does. And so as you open 2 Samuel, when you leave here, maybe later today or later this week, we want to ask you to do two things overall as you study. We're going to ask you to dig into the details and really get deep in it. And then we're going to ask you to deconstruct David as you look at it. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I mean by that. So dig into the details. What do we mean? Good students of the Bible start by putting what they're about to study into context. You answer some of those questions you did when you took a writing class, like who, what, where, what's going on here? You want to know the answers to those questions. Where does this story fit in history? What were the views, the value, and culture of the time? Because when you know those things, it helps you understand what the text is trying to say. And more importantly, it will help you apply those lessons to people of all ages, stages, and across cultures. Jewish scholars attribute 2 Samuel to the man that the book is named for, Samuel himself. But many other later scholars believe it was actually compiled by reporters from David's court, the royal court, who wrote the book after the events took place, and therefore had that great perspective we get when you look back at something instead of as it's actually occurring. We want you to be sure to read the introduction at the very beginning of your workbook because it will give you some of the answers to the question. The others, you're going to have to dig out on your own, and you'll get to do that over the course of this study. So what I wanted to know as I started is, because we kind of start in the middle of David's story, and I was like, all right, so how did Israel get to the point of having David, appointing David as a king, calling David to be the next king? So I'm going to rewind history a little bit and give you a little historical lesson very quickly about your Bible. So back in Genesis, and how many of you studied Genesis with us several years ago? Raise your hand really high. Okay, quite a few of you. I bet half of you. So back when we studied Genesis, we learned that the nation of Israel began with one man. What was his name? The guy that started the nation of Israel? Abraham. Okay, Abraham. Good old Abe. All right, we might need to do a little review on Genesis. That was Abraham. So Abraham, and there's a little song kids sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Well, I won't sing it for you. But anyway, all right, so it starts with Abraham. He had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who had 12 sons. And those are the tribes of Israel, all right? One of Jacob's sons was the youngest. Well, he actually had one younger. But Joseph plays a very key part in our Bible at the end of Genesis. Joseph's family escapes to Egypt from the promised land. So they went from up here on your map. It's kind of down this way. So they went south to Egypt, to the continent of Africa. They escaped there because of famine. Slow down, Lucina. They escaped because of famine in their land. And they lived there and set up camp. And they multiplied and became a huge nation while there. That living in a foreign land, turned into becoming slaves for the Egyptians. They lived there 400 years. They cried out, and God gave them a deliverer. That deliverer was Moses. Okay, that's now we're in Exodus. That's another book we've studied. Gave them Moses. Moses delivered that nation from Egypt. He took them back to the promised land. It was a long and messy journey, but he took them back there. And he led them then through Joshua that came after Moses to conquer many of the people that lived in the land. Now that's a key word, many. They didn't conquer all. And that was what God told them to. And so what happens is some of those people that they left there led the Israel nation astray. And God then raised up judges. And the judges he sent to bring them back onto course and to set them straight, because they were in a really bad cycle at that point. And so even still, they weren't satisfied with the judges. And the last judge and first prophet was Samuel. And to Samuel they ran and said, as they looked around at all the people, all the surrounding nations around Israel, we want a king just like every other, but he has. And if you're a mama, who has not heard that? I want the outfit she's got. I want to go to the party she's going to. I mean, no surprise here. We're still doing the same thing today. We want a king like everybody else around us has. And so he gave him a king. And that king was Saul. And that he appears in the book of 1 Samuel because he was the first king of Israel. But Saul did not obey God. And so God at that point takes the kingdom from Saul and says, I'm going to appoint another man, a man who is after my very own heart. And that man is David. So we've just come up to David's story. You will get more detail about David's story from a little video. We've sent it out in some emails, but right now on the screen is going to be a website. Ooh, that's hard to see. We will send it to you again, or your leader can send it to you. This is called the Bible Project video. It's an animated, so creative, so fun video that will give you all the details on 1 Samuel. It will tell you everything you need to know and bring you up to the point where you're going to open your Bible at 2 Samuel. All right, so those are some of the details you need to know. So we have, we will cover a lot of information. Now, this book, 2 Samuel, it could be called a biography book because it's the story of David's life as king of Israel. That's what it is. If you were writing a biography, you would go to some source documents. If this was someone that was no longer living, you would interview people that might have known that person. It's what I did with my parents. I sat down and interviewed each of them. That's what you would do. And as we look at our Bibles, if you were writing a biography on some other great patriarchs of the faith, let's say Abraham or Joseph, if you wrote a biography on them, you would have 14 chapters of information and material from which to draw to write about them. And plenty of people have done so. If you were writing about, pick another great character. Let's see, like maybe Jacob. He was big. There's 11 chapters that would speak to the life of Jacob. But guess how many chapters talk about David in our Bible? 66 chapters in our Bibles, a lot of source material. Why? Because people wrote about David. He appears in the New Testament. His name appears 59 times. So not only was he a patriarch from the Old Testament, he appears very vividly and large and in charge in our New Testament. And then David himself wrote many of the Psalms that Christians the world over run to be comforted and reminded of who God is. Oh, we've got lots of information to dig into. You, in this study, will actually be reading some of those Psalms along with what was going on in David's life at the time. And so there's so much to dig into. And that really reminds me of a vacation my family took when my kids were younger. We went to Colorado in the summer. Who doesn't love that when you're from Texas? We went to a gold mine. And for a fee, you got a pick and a bucket, and you were sent out and could search, pan, pick for gold. But by golly, I have a son and a daughter, and we spent the whole day there. They loved it. If they found one tiny sliver of gold, it fueled their passion to keep digging. Oh my gosh, there is some. To this day, my 28-year-old son keeps this little clear vial of gold flecks that he found digging that day. And you know what? That's exactly how God's word is. It is rich. And if you will dig in to God's word, you will be rewarded. And those aren't my words. That's what David says about it. He said it in Psalm 19, and I'm going to paraphrase that for you. This is what he says. The laws of the Lord are perfect, restoring my soul. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. They're sweeter than honey. By them, your servant, he meant himself, is warned. And in keeping them, there is a great reward. It's really important to dig in. And then it's going to be just as important to deconstruct David. Last week, I was with a friend. She ordered a BLT sandwich. And then she said, oh, but hold the bread. And no aioli. And could you put the... And the waiter kind of threw up his hands and he goes, we'll be back and we'll just deconstruct your sandwich. He said, what we're going to do, lady, is we're going to take it apart and we're going to lay the pieces all out. You can do with it what you want then. And so there we go. That's a pretty simple way to solve it. But really, there's some wisdom in that. That's exactly what we want you to do here in 2 Samuel. Whatever it is that you think you know about David as you came in here, and some of you may know nothing. You're really in the best shape of us all. Some of us know a little too much. And so we may come in here thinking, yeah, David, I know all about him. Well, I want you to let the scriptures that you're going to read in this study, the things that we will direct you to, let those inform you. Let it help you take him apart so that you can look at him and see him differently than you ever had. Most folks, when they're asked about David, they usually come up with one of two things, and it's really a very high and a very low. And so, well, let's just do the test with you. What do you think most people say? What do you know about David the world over? What do people know? His greatest accomplishment is? Goliath. Yeah, I mean, by golly, Goliath. That's easy. Did you know there are business books written about that? There are court cases that are the Davy Goliath because it's the little guy against the giant, whether it's a corporation or whatever. It is Goliath by a long shot. Absolutely. Okay. This one's really easy. I'm going to just serve it up to you. What do you think is David's greatest failure? Okay. Now, some of you shouted out Bathsheba, and there may be people in here who have no idea who that woman is. Bless her soul. Okay. David committed adultery. That's a key part of his story, and we're going to look at that. And so maybe you're here, and you've been the woman in that situation, either as the one committing adultery or as having a husband who's committed adultery. You are not alone. This is a great place to come to, and we will look at that story, and we're going to learn that no matter what happens, God loves us, because that's exactly what he did with and for David. And so those are his triumphs. Those are that maybe Goliath might be a high, adultery might be a low, but there's so much more to David than those two things, and that's why we want you to look at who he is. We're going to divide this book into two parts. It easily does so. Chapters 1 to 10 all talk about David's triumphs, the highs of his life. Chapter 11 is that chapter about adultery, and we'll spend time on that because that was his greatest sin. Chapter 12 to 24, we'll talk about the trouble that came in his life because you see, God forgave him and God loved him still. And if you're a parent in here, you know what I'm talking about. It won't matter what your child does. You love them. You love them no matter what they do. But there are consequences sometimes. You stayed out after curfew, you lose the car. It's as simple as that. And so in David's life, the same is true. For that sin, there were consequences, and those troubles follow him. So let's talk a little bit about what were some of David's triumphs and troubles. I want to start with his triumphs because we all have them. For me, raising preschoolers, one of my greatest triumphs was potty training a very stubborn, strong-willed 3.5-year-old son. Yep, I felt it. That condemnation when the other mothers would look at me, kind of down their nose, and be like, what? Your 3.5-year-old son doesn't titi in the potty? I felt it. Yeah, it was a real black mark on my mothering skills. And so it was a triumph. Believe me, when he could finally do it, I'm like, yes, we can go to preschool or Mother's Day out or whatever. It was a great moment. David had a lot of triumphs too. And they start back in 1 Samuel. And so here's a quick sampling. Let's start with the fact that he was anointed the king of Israel when he was just a teenager. His family, however, didn't even call him in to the anointing procedure. They thought so little of him, he wasn't even called to at that moment. And yet there he was, then out of everyone else chosen, the youngest. He was the youngest of 8 and out in the field and wasn't even called in. But he's the one anointed at that moment. Now, I got to just tell you a little bit about who I am. If I'd have been David at that moment, and everyone was sitting around, and they're like, and you, my son, will be king. I would have been like, where's the royal robe? Give me that big old ring, and I'm going to strut around in front of my big brothers and be like, look at me. That's why I'm never going to be king, for sure. That's my problem. But not David. Do you know what he did at that moment? He submitted himself to his father, and he went back out to herd sheep, because that was his job, and that's what he'd been doing, and he went back to do it. That's a triumph. Next comes Goliath. And so in that story, what did David do that was so triumphant? Well, he refused to be weighed down by his culture's, the armor that they wanted to put on him. And instead, he went out to wage war with a giant. You're going to read the details. It's mind-boggling what he went out to do. With what? A slingshot and 5 smooth stones. That's it. Classic story. He moved to the palace later, and he made music for a mad king. He became Saul's armor bearer, which meant he stood with him in battle and fought next to him in battle. He became his son Jonathan's best friend, and he became the son-in-law of Saul when he married one of his daughters. He was a mighty warrior. He was known for killing tens of thousands. These are some of the things he did. But I think perhaps his greatest triumph was not what he did. It's what God did for him when he made him a promise. This promise appears in 2 Samuel 7. And what God promised is to give him a kingdom, a throne, and a house. And not the palace that David built, because he did build a house, but that's not what God was talking about. And we're going to dig into that and learn a lot about what God meant. That's what's called the Davidic covenant. It is a big deal. Those of you that are Bible students know there's something called the Abrahamic covenant. We learned about that in Genesis. So this is something that's really a key thing. And the reason it's so key is because this wasn't fulfilled in the person of David. You see, kings of that day and age, what they wanted is for their line to go on forever. And they connived and manipulated and did all sorts of things to make sure their children would be in office and continue as king. Well, guess what? Israel was taken over. They were carted off. But that's not the end of the story. Because 28 generations later, after David, he begins to partially fulfill this covenant that he made to David 28 generations before. And where does he do it? With a baby in a manger in Bethlehem in the city of David. That was our Messiah that was born. He is the partial fulfillment because he will reign forever. His story's not over. It's not completely fulfilled yet. And so you want to learn about that. There's more to come. It's only partially done. So you don't want to miss it. Be sure you're here. And then, what else did he do? I think he just had some character qualities. Not did, but just who he was. He perfected the art of patience. He waits 21 years after the time he was anointed before he was made king of a united Israel. That some of you are only in your 20s. That is your lifetime of waiting. Can you imagine? Imagine that wait. Wow. He was humble and submissive. He was kind and compassionate. Women sang about him. Men fought with him. Many died for him as they fought. He united a nation that had been torn apart by civil war. And he vanquished Israel's enemies, giving them a land that was ruled by peace for a time. It was a nation that others envied. And he did build a palace to rival all palaces. But he had some trouble too. And what did that look like for all of us? Trouble comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. It happened to me last week. I went to get the gray covered in my hair, and they do that with these foils and a little toner. And I even asked the guy as he was washing out the toner, like, it felt different, it seemed different. Well, anyway, I set up, look at myself in the mirror, and I'm like, what color is my hair? Awkward silence as my colorist pauses, runs back to where he had mixed the color and says, comes back and says, well, there's good news and there's bad news. Yeah. I picked up the violet tube of toner, and the good news is I only used 2%, so you're just a little bit pinky purple. Great. I feel great about that. The bad news is it's going to take an hour and a half to 2 hours for you to sit here and me to try to cover it over with something else. Oh my, trouble comes in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes it comes to us because of something someone else has done. I didn't have anything to do with that. I sure didn't want pink or purple hair, but I had it for a short time. David, the same is true for David, especially early in his life. Trouble came to him early because of things others were doing, and that will happen forever. So, for example, he was ridiculed by his own family. We already know they didn't even call him in when Samuel came to do the anointing. He was overlooked, misunderstood. His brothers questioned his motives and his methods. The king that he went to serve discarded him, actually then hated and sought the very life of him. He lived in caves and on the run. He waited some, and then he waited some more. He was a polygamist later in his life. He had multiple wives, concubines, and children that is hard to keep track of. He lusted for what he didn't have, and he took it. He murdered, and then he lied to cover it up. He didn't handle conflict well. He turned his head when his own children committed abuses against one another. He didn't discipline his children as he should, and some of his children died before him. These are all topics and conversations we're going to talk about. His beautiful daughter was raped by her own half-brother, and his son rebelled, attempting a coup to take the kingdom from his father. You see, that's what I love about your Bible. Your Bible doesn't sugarcoat the stories of these people. They're real, just like you and me. I'm David. I'm pretty sure you are too. There are parts of his story you're going to resonate and you're going to know, because David had trouble, a lot of it. Deconstructing David may be tough because of what you think you already know. And this reminds me of toys we used to get our kids at birthday or Christmas. And I can remember many a Christmas Eve, we would be sitting in the middle of the floor deconstructing the dollhouse or the bicycle. Why? Oh, well, because we put it together wrong. Either we didn't read the directions, because they always come in those kits and you're like, oh, easy, assembly required, we can do that. And then you can't. And you're like, oh my gosh, we either didn't read the direction or we followed it incorrectly and we built the lopsided dollhouse and we got to take it all apart and do it all again. And so as you learn about David, as you learn about him coming into his kingdom, what I would ask you to do is don't focus on his failure. Since all of us in this room either have or will fail in life. But think how he didn't let his failure take him down. You see, the key to David's life is he repented, he returned, and he ran to his loving father to receive forgiveness for what he had done so he could go on and accomplish what God gave him to do. Oh, David knew where to run when trouble comes. That's his greatest success. David did have triumph. He had trouble too, and he did sin. He also had a father who loved him loyally no matter what he did. You have a father who loves you too in that exact same way. We're studying 2 Samuel. It is David's biography. And here's my question for you. If you have children, either physical or spiritual children, that should decide someday to write your biography, what will it say? What are the stories in your life? I guarantee you there's some triumphs and some really great moments, and I guarantee you there's some trouble that you've had in your life. So my challenge to you is, no matter what else is said about you, when your days are done on this earth, commit today to be a woman like David, who knew where to run when the trouble comes, because the Lord delights in those who fear him, in those who put their hope in his unfailing love. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that we do have you to run to. You are Abba, Father. You're a good, good Father, and your love never runs out on us, ever. You don't give up. You don't give in. You stand there with us, beside us, and you take us through whatever comes. I pray for us as we open our Bibles, as we begin to learn about David, that what we really see is you, God. It's your story. You're the one who's high and lifted up. And we thank you that that has never changed. And let us run to you today and every day forward for the rest of our lives. In your name, amen.